Good morning.
Good morning.
Nice to be with you. I'd like to look at four portions of God's Word, small portions, and speak a little bit on each one as we consider the subject of the Gospel together. The first reading is in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The next reading is in Romans still, chapter 5 and verse 9. Excuse me. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So we've read justified freely by His grace, and here in Romans 5 and 9, we read justified by His blood. The third reading is still in Romans, back to chapter 3, for another verse, verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Justified by faith. And final reading is in the book of James, at the back of your Bibles, chapter 2. And we'll begin reading at verse 17 of James chapter 2. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And the Lord will add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. Some of you may know Brother Clark McClelland. Brother Clark McClelland was in Port Howe, Nova Scotia, having some children's meetings, and he was going to talk to the children about justification. As you no doubt noticed, all the scriptures that we read have to do with that particular subject, being justified. So he started out by asking the children if any of them knew what justification meant. One of the boys put his hand up right away, which rather surprised Brother Clark. It's a big word. And he said, yes, I think I know what justification means. It means that's when my daddy has 3 weeks off at the salt mine. Just on vacation. So Brother Clark said to launch into the biblical meaning of that. Certainly isn't a vacation. Justification. Someone has rendered its meaning very aptly, justified, just if I'd never sinned. And that is a good definition of justification. To be justified, it means to make right, to make righteous, to be cleared. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. There's a question asked by Job in Job chapter 25 and verse 4, how then can a man be justified with God? Very good question, because we all need to be declared righteous by God. The Bible declares that we're all born with the same problem, a little word called sin. Romans chapter 3, we didn't read the verse, and we won't look at it, but I'll just mention it. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's the problem that we all have. We're all born sinners, and our sin separates us from God. We're not right with God. And so there's a very good question then, because I'm sure no one wants to end up in the terrible place the Bible calls hell. So there's the question, how then can a man be justified with God? How is it that a man or a woman can get right with God and be able to say, as David said as he closed Psalm 23, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not I might or I hope, but I will. When I am justified, when I am declared righteous by God, that's when a man or a woman can say those very words. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16 tells us how we're not justified, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. And that is contrary to the way that we naturally think. Normally, when a person is thinking about getting their life in order and getting right with God, they begin to think about doing good and leaving off the bad habits in the life and turning over a new leaf. I'm going to start going to church and so on. Good things in themselves, but that verse tells us that's not the way that I'm justified. I can't get right with God by anything that I do. Now, the Bible tells us very clearly, as we read in these verses, how we are justified. The answer to Job's question, how then can a man be justified with God? We read in Romans 3 and 24, being justified freely by his grace. Justified by grace. And that is the source of God's salvation, is grace. Titus 3 and 7, we read these words, being justified by his grace. And there is the source of God's salvation, grace. So what is grace? It's a wonderful Bible word. It is unmerited favor towards mankind or to any individual. It's a free act of God, not hindered by sin, and it's not conditional upon works. It's grace, totally unmerited favor. And that is what God says, I bestow upon you, justified by grace. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, we read, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Unmerited favor. None of us deserve to be saved. None of us deserve to be in God's holy heaven at the end of our life, because we've all sinned. We're all the same here in this room this morning. We all have the same problem. None of us deserve heaven. But God says, I love you. And there's the source of his salvation. John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says simply this, for God so loved the world. And that's it. There's the source of his salvation. By way of illustration, I was reading an incident in the life of Tsar Nicholas of Russia. It's actually put out in a gospel tract. It's called The Great Debt Paid. And I understand that he would often dress himself in the ordinary clothes of a soldier. He would go out among his troops, sort of incognito, and they didn't know it was him. Of course, in that way, he could get a good feel of what was going on, the morale and so on. He would see things
He normally wouldn't see if he went through there dressed in his Tsar's general's uniform. On one particular evening, he saw the light on in the paymaster's tent, and it wasn't supposed to be on. Lights were supposed to be out. The paymaster was a young man who was the son of a good friend of the Tsar, very close to your friend. He knew the boy. He slipped inside the tent to see why the light was on. He saw the young man slumped over a desk. He was sleeping. To his right, there was a revolver, a loaded revolver. There was a pen, and there was a piece of paper. So the Tsar quietly walked over to see what this was about. And there he saw a list of debts, a long list of debts that this young man had run up through gambling. And it was obvious to the Tsar what he had been doing. He had been taking money, stealing money from the army, the Russian army, gambling, losing, taking more money, hoping to win back what he lost and repay and so on. The thing snowballed, went downhill, and there was this vast total, a little wee stack of money, and this great sum that he owed. And the young man had written underneath the total these words, "Who can pay so great a debt?" And to that young man, the answer was absolutely no one. And there was the revolver, and what the young man had intended to do was to take his life. He saw no way out of the situation. He had betrayed the Tsar. He had betrayed the trust that was placed in him. Now, when the Tsar saw this and this all came to light, at first he was angry. The young man deserved to be court-martialed for what he had done. And this was his first reaction. But then he thought of the boy's father and the love that he had for the boy's father. And love won out. First of all, he was merciful to this young man. The young man deserved to be court-martialed. There would be no court-martial. But then he bestowed grace, unmerited favor. Underneath those words, "Who can pay so great a debt?" Tsar Nicholas picked up the pen and wrote underneath those words, "Nicholas," and left the pen. The young man awoke a little while later, and everything came back to him like a big black cloud, and he saw the revolver, and then his eyes spotted the signature. He couldn't believe his eyes. He went and got some official documents to compare to make sure, and it was the signature of the Tsar. To think that the Tsar knew about what he had done. But what joy flooded his heart as he realized what the Tsar was saying to him. "Who can pay so great a debt? I know you can't pay that great debt, young man. You deserve to be court-martialed, but I, the Tsar himself, I can afford to pay that debt, and I'm going to pay it for you." And in the morning, before as the sun came up, soldiers came in with bags of money, equaling the sum that that great man owed. Now that is an illustration of what God is doing every day. That is grace, unmerited favor. We don't deserve to be saved. We have sinned willfully. We have disobeyed God. And God says, "I love you that much." God so loved the world how much? That he gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And every day, God is bestowing grace upon men and women, boys and girls, those who will turn from their sin, those who have a desire to be justified, to be declared righteous, to be declared right with God, those who have a desire to be able to say, as David, "I will, I want to be able to say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And for someone here this morning and you have not been able to say those words, you're not sure of heaven, well, dear friend, God wants you to be sure. He wants you to be able to say, as David said in that psalm, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what it means to be saved. I memorized that psalm when I was just a boy, going to Sunday school. Where I went to Sunday school, I didn't hear about my need to be justified. I heard things like, we were all God's children. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, for instance, in Galatians 3:26, we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We're not born into God's family. We need to be born again into God's family. I never heard these things, but I'm very grateful to my parents for sending me to the Sunday school because I learned that this book was the Word of God. And I respected this book, and I believed, and there was a God. One of the psalms we memorized was Psalm 23. I can remember even at 6 and 7 years old, that so intrigued me and bothered me, that David could say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I didn't know anybody who could say that. I knew I couldn't say that. I was hoping to go to heaven. I would like to go to heaven. I sure didn't want to go to hell. But I couldn't say those words. And when I was 30 years old, for the first time in my life, I came in contact with Christians, Christ ones, and they were sure of heaven. And I longed for that all my life. I longed to be able to say, I will. Death frightens me. The outcome of death frightened me terribly. And I longed to be able to say those words. If there's someone here this morning, and that's been the longing of your heart, well, the good news is God wants you to be able to say, I will. Not I hope or I might. That's what it means to be saved. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Justified. Because God loves you, that's why. What's the reason? That's the only reason. That's the source of God's salvation. God loves sinners more than we could ever imagine. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 17. Verse 14 of John chapter 1 says, He's full of grace and truth. Galatians 2:21, there's a warning. It says, do not frustrate the grace of God. And that is what most people are doing. They're frustrating the grace of God. They're trying to add to God's salvation. Trying to work their way to heaven. I did that in my own life for a number of years. I was frustrating the grace of God. I was setting it aside, disregarding it. Actually, many even reject the grace of God. They say, well, that sounds too simple. That sounds too easy. You know, all I have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm saved. I can't accept that. I do believe I have to do my part. I do believe I have to work my way to heaven. And what these individuals are doing is exactly what Galatians 2:21 says not to do. Do not frustrate the grace of God. This is the kind of God that He is. This is the God of the Bible. God is love. There was a young boy named Albert who lived in Sweden. His mother was sick. He wanted to buy her some fruit. He only had a few pennies, but he went out to see if he could find some fruit for his mother. And he came by one of the estates of the king of Sweden. And inside he saw the grapes. It was harvest time. And they were luscious-looking grapes hanging off those vines. And he thought, I would love to bring home some of those grapes for my mother. He saw the gardener. So he beckoned to the gardener. And he told the gardener about his mother being sick, and he asked if he could buy some of those grapes. The gardener was a stern man, and he said, absolutely not. Those grapes aren't for just boys and people off the street. Those grapes are for the royal family and their guests only. So be off with you, boy. But the prince, the son of the king of Sweden, happened to be there that day. He overheard the whole thing. He took pity on the boy. He said, boy, just a moment. He went over and took 2 bunches of those grapes, and he walked over to the boy, and he placed them in his hands. He's there, you take those home. The boy hauls out his money and says, how much money do you want for these grapes? Well, the prince straightened himself up to his full height, and he said, young man, I don't want any money for the grapes. My father is the king of Sweden. My father doesn't sell anything. My father gives. You put the money in your pocket. You take those grapes home. You give them to your mother, and you tell her they are a gift from the king of Sweden. Well, dear friend, God is the same way. He doesn't sell anything. He gives. He's the gracious God who so loved this world of sinners that he gave his only begotten son. And every day he's giving the gift of eternal life to as many who will turn from their sin, who will take the place of sinner and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by grace, the source of salvation. We read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We learn something else about God's salvation, about justification. Justified by blood, and that is the source of God's salvation, the basis, rather, of God's salvation. The source is grace. How can God be gracious to a sinner? Well, there is the basis of his salvation. It was the sacrifice of his son. Sin was the great problem. Isaiah 59 tells us that our sins separate us from God. That is the problem. Adam and Eve sinned, and as soon as they sinned, they were put outside the garden. There was separation took place because of their sin. That's the problem. But the solution was met by God himself at the cross of Calvary when the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. He was unique. The Lord Jesus was unique in his birth in that he was born of a virgin. He was unique in his person, for he knew no sin. He didn't have a sinful nature such as we have. There was no sin in him, the Bible declares. And he did no sin, and he knew no sin. And he pleased the Father. From the moment that he began his life to the very end of his life, he did always those things that pleased the Father. He could say, I have glorified thee on the earth. However, the life, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ could not put away sin. Without the shedding of blood, there would be no salvation. That was the basis of salvation, the death of the Son of God. Hence we see in the Old Testament the sacrifices, all the offerings that in the Jewish religion, why did they have to bring animals? Why did there have to be death and blood to cover sin for a season? Unknown to them, all those sacrifices pointed forward to the sacrifice, the Son of God. You know, the animals had to be without spot and without blemish. They couldn't bring just any animal. For instance, in Exodus chapter 12, they were told specifically the Passover lamb was to be without spot and without blemish. There was to be nothing to mar that animal. Why was that so important? Because it pointed forward to the perfect one who was to come from heaven, God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the words of John the Baptist? He saw Jesus coming, and what did he say? He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross, did bear in his own body the sins of the whole world. This is a truth that we can't understand. How can we understand that? We cannot understand it. But we don't have to understand it. All I have to do is believe it. And there is the basis of salvation. God said to those Israelites in Exodus chapter 12, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And they took the blood of that lamb, and they applied the blood to the doorposts and the top of the door. And when the death angel passed by that night in Egypt, there was no death to those who were behind the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. There was the basis of their deliverance. And hence, there was the parting of the Red Sea, and they could go across and be delivered from the Red Sea and so on, because of the basis of the blood. And it's the same today. It is the blood. Acts 20 and 28, the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. If the Lord Jesus Christ had not died on the cross of Calvary, there would be no salvation for sinners. As much as God loves sinners, there could be no salvation, there could be no justification if his Son didn't die. You see how much we owe him. Hallelujah, what a Savior is Jesus Christ. If he didn't go to the cross, we couldn't be saved. There would be no way back to God if the Son of God himself didn't go to the cross. And we see Satan trying to stop him time and time again. And there he is on the cross. And they're saying to him, if you're the Son of God, come down. Come down and save yourself. See the temptation there. If he came down from the cross and saved himself physically, then we couldn't be saved from our sins. And so he stayed on the cross because he loves. Indeed, oh, how much we owe him. Alexander II, the Tsar of Russia, was one who obviously knew what it meant to be saved. And his dying words to his wife were, I am sweeping through the gates, washed in the blood of the Lamb. We're seeing much about the blood of the Lamb. It is a favorite topic of the people of God, because it's the blood that has redeemed us back to God. Peter tells us those words, chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Ephesians 2 and 13 says, we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. Colossians 1:20, made peace through the blood of his cross. And one of the most wonderful verses in the Bible, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Not some sin. All sin. Such is the value of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I turn from my sin, when I realize that I am a lost sinner, condemned already, and I'm ready to halt, and I'm ready to take the reins of my life and turn them over to God, and I'm ready to surrender completely, fully to him, and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I accept him as my Savior from sin, that is when the value of the blood takes effect in my life. That moment that I put my faith and my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am cleansed from all sin. Two girls, one named Grace and one named Katie, they knew about these things. They went to Sunday school. You can know all about salvation, but if I never believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not saved. And Grace was in this category. She knew about salvation. And they were explaining to this little girl, this other little girl, who knew nothing about salvation. And Grace said, you know, every night I pray to the Lord, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Every night she prayed that prayer. Well, Katie, 8 years old, she was quiet for a moment. And then she said, Grace, I don't pray that prayer. So when the little girl who wasn't saved said, Katie, what do you pray? And she said, I pray, oh God, I thank you that you have washed me and made me whiter than snow. Past tense. It's all done. And dear friend, it can be all done this morning. All your sin can be put away by a simple step of faith, putting your faith, your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word gospel means good news. And we couldn't proclaim any news that's better, greater, richer, or more joyful than the message of the gospel, God's wonderful salvation. Justified by grace, that's the source of salvation. Justified by blood, that's the basis of salvation. And we read in Romans 3 and 28, therefore we conclude that a man or woman is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Isn't that a wonderful verse?
justified by faith without the deeds of the law. How am I justified? Well, by faith. That's all. Simple faith. And there is the means of salvation. That's how I get in on God's salvation. I believe what He has said is true. I take God at His word. That's faith. And God says, when you take me at my word, and you believe on my Son, and you thank me for being saved, I count your faith as righteousness. I declare you justified in my sight. That's how I get in God's salvation. It's faith. Romans 5 and 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I was in Montreal this time last week. A dear brother was telling me about his conversion. He's a man, he's in his 80s now, he's in the assembly there in Montreal. His name is Rod Matthew. He was 20 years old, very religious man, devout man. And he told me on one occasion, he fasted all day, walked 5 miles to get to St. Joseph's Oratory, very famous religious building in the city of Montreal. There are over 130 steps leading up to the oratory. People still do this today. He got on his knees, and he went up the steps, one at a time, on his knees, saying prayers as he went. He wanted to be justified with God. He wanted to be right with God, and to his way of thinking, and the way of the religion that he was devoted to, this was the way you did it, by working. And he said, all the way to the top that day, he goes home. Shortly thereafter, there's a Bible open in the living room. And he looks at this Bible, and he sees Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, he couldn't believe what he read. Justified by faith. And he saw the truth of what that verse was saying. Not justified by works, justified by faith. When I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the day God opened that young man's eyes. And he realized, I don't need to go up any stairs on my knees. I don't need to do anything to be saved. How am I saved? Well, I simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how I'm saved. That is what faith is all about. And that's how we're justified. Romans 4 and 5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing every day. He's justifying the ungodly. How do I get justified? Well, that verse tells us, doesn't it? But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, his faith is counted for righteousness. Acts 13:39 says, by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. God, the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. John Payton was a missionary for many years in the New Hebrides Islands. Risked his life, lived an exciting life, and he was spent for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of his life, he was in the island of Aniwa. He was translating the Bible into the Aniwa language, learning their language. And he had a major problem. He couldn't find a word for faith. And that was crucial, because that's the only way back to God, as we've seen plainly and clearly, haven't we? It's by faith that I'm justified. And he couldn't find a word for faith in their language, try as he might. So he kept translating the Bible, but he couldn't put that wonderful truth in there. One day he's sitting on a chair in his hut and the lady comes in. He thought, well, he'd try again. So he's sitting on the chair and he said, tell me, what am I doing now? You know, in the Aniwan language. And she said, koi ke ana, missy, koi ke ana, you're sitting. And he knew what that meant, koi ke ana, you're sitting. Had an idea. Took his feet up off the ground, put them on the rungs of the chair,
And he leaned back in the chair. He said, what am I doing now? Well, she broke into a smile. She said, for Karen Grongo, Missy. For Karen Grongo. He said, what does that mean? She said, it means you've lifted yourself entirely from every other support. You're leaning completely and entirely upon the chair. Well, he jumped up and gave that woman a big hug and a kiss, and he said, thank you so very, very much. He had the word now for faith, for Karen Grongo. Leaning completely, entirely upon. And that is the word faith in the Bible. That's what the word faith means. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I put my faith in Him. Not in myself. I'm just a sinner. Not anything I could ever do. What could I ever do to make myself right in the sight of God? God says nothing. I did all the work for you. I gave my Son to die for you on the cross to put away your sin. Now all I want you to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do, God says, I will count your faith as righteous and I will justify you. God is ready and willing and able to justify anybody here this morning in our company who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by faith, that's the means of salvation. And just finally, we read, justified by works. And that might sound like it is contradicting that what we've read in the scriptures. It doesn't contradict, yea, rather, it complements this doctrine of justification. Justified by works is the proof of salvation. And if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, there will be proof. And oftentimes, now the devil has people stumble. They're thinking about being saved. I can relate to what I'm saying because I thought this very way. When I saw the Christians, I saw how they lived, I longed to be saved, and my stumbling block was, I don't think I could live that kind of life. Well, what I didn't realize was that all God wanted me to do was forget about living the life, just get the life. And He lives the life through you. And when a sinner genuinely repents of sin and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's always proof. There will be proof. Because it's God living inside the sinner. Psalm 23 again. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And that's what He does whenever a sinner comes to Him for salvation. At that very moment in time, we receive power, not just deliverance from the penalty of sin, but deliverance from the power of sin. And now He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. Works prove the genuineness of faith. Sometimes we hear people say, well, I believe. It says, believe, I believe, I'm saved. And we wait, excuse me, and we see no difference in their life. So we have to question, where's the proof? And that's what James is saying. I'll show you my faith by my works, because works will always accompany genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you know my son, Dennis. Dennis was brought up in the gospel, and he went to hundreds, probably thousands of gospel meetings, tent meetings in the summer, children's meetings, and so on. But you can know it in the head, but if you never surrender and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in the heart, there's no salvation. And of course, that was Dennis's problem. He knew how to be saved, but he wasn't willing to turn his life over. He wanted to run the show in his life. And the things that he did, whatever he seemed to put his hand to, went well for him. And that can be a stumbling stone as well, that somebody coming to Christ. And I do believe it was for him. But the Lord dealt with him. Maybe he's even given his testimony here. Just relate this to you. We drive 70 miles to meeting. We live in St. Stephen, New Brunswick, on the border of Maine. Our home assembly is in St. John, New Brunswick, 70 miles north. So always up early on Sunday morning and a long drive up to remember the Lord. And you can picture my son Dennis and his brother Wade, how they'd feel, especially as teenagers, getting up early on Sunday morning. The last thing they wanted to do was drive 70 miles, that they weren't saved. They had no interest in spiritual things and to sit there and so on and spend the day there. Sometimes it was a battle getting my boys out of bed. You know, sometimes, well, I don't feel good, you know, and I was up late and so on, and I'd realize what they were just feigning and so on. So off we go. Well, in January of 1997, out of the blue, I get a phone call at, I think it was about 3 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday morning. It was my son Dennis calling me from university, and he's weeping. Totally out of the blue. God was dealing with my son. He said, Dad, I want to be saved. I want to be saved. I can hardly believe this, you know. And he said, I'm not going to go to bed until I get saved. And he really meant business. I knew he meant business. And I gave him a verse, and I said, Dennis, in Jeremiah, God says, if those that seek me with all their heart, they'll find me. I said, you seek him with all your heart. And I gave him that assurance. Don't stop seeking. God promises you'll find him. Well, we got a phone call about 2 nights later from my son. He said to me, Dad, where's the nearest meeting? I said, who am I talking to here? This cannot be my son, Dennis. See, there was the proof. And before, the last place he wanted to be was that meeting. And here he is saved about 2 hours. And he said, where's the nearest meeting? He wanted to be with the people of God. There was the proof. There's always proof. And there'll be proof in your life as well. And if by chance there's anyone here this morning and you've never come to Christ, you know, friend, you haven't even begun to live yet. Because you don't begin to live until you come in contact with the life. The life is the Lord Jesus Christ. May he bless you and open your eyes of understanding. May you take that step of faith even this morning. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we draw near to thee. We thank thee, Father, for the simplicity of the gospel. We thank thee a sinner can be justified through simple trusting in the Lord Jesus and taking thee at thy word. We command any to thee, Father, who perhaps have never taken that step of faith. We ask thee, Father, to open eyes of understanding, and may this be the day of days for them. When they would trust the Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that salvation is of the Lord, and so we commend the seed sown to thee, these dear ones to thee, thanking thee for this time we've had to consider him, in whose name we pray, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.